The one thing I want you to get from this morning is to think about how Boaz, Redeemer Boaz, points us forward to Redeemer Jesus. That is the big picture for this morning. But that's the big picture of where we're going. Ruth chapter 4, then. It's page 224 if you've got a church Bible. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one else besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought as to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the town, from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. And he, that's Obed, was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered great King David. Well, thanks be to God for his fantastic word this morning. Let's pray then as we look at the Lord's word together then. Dear Lord Jesus, open our spiritual eyes now, we pray, to see not only a beautiful story of love, but how the story of Ruth is really all about you, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, as Gavin was praying earlier, and as we probably all know, by lunchtime tomorrow, we'll find out who our next Prime Minister will be. So whether you're still ready for Rishi or want Liz for leader, tomorrow the waiting will be over. Even if you've got frankly, bored with the long-running campaign. It's still a bit of a cliffhanger, isn't it? By tomorrow night, we will have a new prime minister. And the true story of Ruth has left us on similar cliffhangers at the end of every single chapter. So if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, then you'll know that the story of Ruth is really all about Naomi. Before we get to Jesus, the central character in the story, first of all, is Naomi. About how the Lord was going to bring blessing back to Naomi's life after the car crash in her life of chapter 1. And so the cliffhanger at the end of chapter 1 was this. Ruth and Naomi were back in Bethlehem, back, literally, remember, to the house of bread. But how would Ruth and Naomi share in the bumper harvest the Lord was then giving his people? And the answer was in chapter 2. The Lord provided for Ruth and Naomi through a redeemer called Boaz. A redeemer who went well beyond the strict demands of the Old Testament poor laws. Like the Lord God he served, Boaz was extravagantly generous. And through Boaz, the Lord was continuing to refill Naomi, to bless her again. But the cliffhanger at the end of chapter 2 is this. What's going on between Ruth and Boaz? There's obviously a bit of chemistry, but where's it going? Could Boaz possibly be the one to marry Ruth and provide both Ruth and Naomi with a son? A son who could carry on the family name of their dead husbands. Would Ruth and Boaz become an item? Enter Naomi, the matchmaker. Because last week in chapter 3, we saw that Naomi looked at Ruth and she looked at Boaz, and Naomi hatched a plan. A plan to get Ruth and Boaz together. A plan which worked when Ruth proposed to Boaz. Remember, what did he say? I will. Or rather, I will if it's the Lord's will. Because if you remember from last week, there was another problem. This was no normal engagement or marriage. This was a special form of marriage laid down in the Old Testament. A special form of marriage that applied to widows at the time, like Ruth and Naomi. A special Old Testament law that said that the widow's nearest male relative was to act as the kinsman redeemer. And if he agreed, the kinsman redeemer would take the widow as his wife, and the first male child of that new relationship, that new marriage, would be regarded as the son of her dead widow, of the dead husband. As verse 5 puts it, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his property. But the cliffhanger at the end of chapter 3 was verse 12, the verse where Boaz drops his bombshell. Yes, I'll willingly and joyfully take on the role of kinsman redeemer and marry you, Boaz said to Ruth. But then he went on to say in verse 12, now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Someone else was first in line. And Boaz was a man of honor. He wasn't going to bend the rules. This other kinsman redeemer had first refusal on marrying Ruth. And Boaz was going to let this other chap say yay or nay. That's the cliffhanger then at the end of chapter 3. And that's where we left Ruth last week, knowing that she was getting married in the morning. But what she didn't know was whether she was going to marry Boaz or someone that could become a living nightmare. And so in chapter 4, as we get to today's passage, verses 1 to 12, Boaz hatches a plan of his own. Boaz hatches a plan. He trusted God, but like Naomi had done beforehand, he didn't let go and let God. No, he acted in accordance with God's word and devised a plan that was soaked in prayer. A plan that was every bit as shrewd as Naomi's plan had been. And that's another challenge to us, isn't it? As we've seen, a key theme in the book of Ruth is God's sovereignty. Absolute sovereignty. How the infinite creator God works out his purposes through the active, prayerful lives of his people. People like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. People like you and me. Now, often when people come to understand about God's sovereignty, often they say things like, well, why bother? If God's decided everything in advance, then why bother? And especially, why bother praying? Why come to the prayer meeting this week? And that's perhaps an even greater danger in churches like ours, where generally speaking, we're pretty clear on God's sovereignty. But that's not how God's people thought in the book of Ruth, is it? In its four short chapters, we've got seven prayers. In times of emptiness and blessing, they pray. When they receive good news and bad news, they pray. When God's people truly understand God's amazing character, including his sovereignty, it leads to more prayer, not less. Or at least it should do. And that's deeply challenging, isn't it? For us as individuals, as families, and as a church family. If our prayer life isn't this vibrant, then perhaps it's because we haven't fully grasped how amazing God is. How sovereign he is over everything and everyone he's made, including me and you. Boaz has a plan then, a plan soaked in prayer, a plan to marry Ruth, and yet a plan that will not cut corners in obeying God's word. And so a plan that could have ended up with Ruth marrying the other chap. Now, up until now, we might have thought that the chances of this other kinsman redeemer taking up that offer were slim. After all, being a kinsman redeemer was a pretty costly business. What would have happened if the kinsman redeemer married Ruth and had a son on behalf of her first dead husband and then no other sons in that culture and worldview? Well, as at the end of, as he puts it himself, at the end of verse 6, the kinsman redeemer's own property or inheritance would have been in danger. But then the plot thickens. Because we discover in verse 3 that the special Old Testament law on marrying heirless widows was also linked to inheritance laws. The two laws came as a package, so to speak. Marry your brother's dead widow and get first refusal on buying or redeeming his property. If your dead brother's widow produces a son, then that son is regarded as your brother's son, and all the redeemed property goes to him when you die. But if she doesn't produce an heir, then your side of the family gets to keep all the property. So in strictly commercial terms, what's the probability of your brother's wife producing a son? As Noel Edmonds used to say, deal or no deal. And it's that sense of complete selfish commercial self-interest that Boaz appeals to very cleverly here in verses 1 to 12. The town gate was simply the place where legal business was done. What we've got here is a simple legal scene, a commercial court and a registry office all rolled into one, if you like. When you get married, you need witnesses, don't you? That's still the case for us. People who witness the happy couple signing the registers. And the same is true with important legal contracts, like buying a house that we did 3 years ago. When you sign a contract or a deed of covenant, your signature needs to be witnessed, which someone kindly did for us at church at the time. So why does your signature on important documents need to be witnessed? So that in the future, if there's ever a dispute, the witness can be brought in and say, yes, I saw them sign that. That's not a fake. That's the genuine signature. That's exactly what's going on here in verses 1 to 12. So in verse 1, Boaz waits at the town gate for this unnamed kinsman redeemer to pass by. And when he spots him, he makes his move. He's a man on a mission, but he acts with complete cool. Turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And at the same time, in verse 2, he grabs 10 elders who will do as the legal witnesses. And so in verses 3 to 6, we've got the negotiation. He starts off with the land, Elimelech's property. The property, remember, of Naomi's late husband. Naomi would come as part of the package she'd need providing for. But she's beyond we assume, child-rearing age. So for a small outlay, this kinsman redeemer could end up with a nice little earner, if you like, in the long run. So at the end of verse 4, he says, deal. And it's only then that Boaz brings Ruth into the equation. Oh, by the way, if you redeem Naomi's land, you don't get Naomi as your wife, you get Ruth. Because that's the way Elimelech's family line is going to be maintained. Notice that the kinsman redeemer doesn't question Boaz's interpretation of the law. There's no question here that Boaz is playing a dodgy hand. He's just being very clever. But it does change the deal on the table because Ruth, remember, is still young enough to be of childbearing age. And so in verse 6, the kinsman redeemer changes his mind and says, no deal. And so you can almost hear Boaz silently saying, yes! So Boaz wastes absolutely no time in signing the contract because that's what's going on in verses 7 and 8. Just like today when you buy a house, contracts are signed with witnesses present and then exchanged. And that's just what the funny thing with the sandal is all about. It's just a very old-fashioned way of signing contracts. And as they confirm in verses 9 and 11, the elders have witnessed the signature, if you like, and so there's no going back. It's a done deal. And so Boaz wastes no more time moving from the courtroom next door to the registry office. Look with me at verse 9. So Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And then in verses 11 and 12, the leaders of God's people pray for God's blessing on the happy couple. Remember, they were in love. They wanted to get married. And no doubt the celebrations carried on for the rest of the day. The wedding made in heaven then. And no doubt, knowing Boaz's generosity, the wedding breakfast made in heaven too. You see, Naomi's matchmaking plans had worked. Boaz's plan to get round the other kinsman redeemer had worked. The Lord was continuing to bless his people then. But just because you're married doesn't automatically mean children, does it? As many people can painfully testify, and I know some in this room as well. And so we've got another cliffhanger. Will Ruth and Boaz have a baby? Will Elimelech and Mahlon have an heir after all? Or will their name fizzle out and be forgotten within a few decades? And that brings us to verses 13 to 22, and our second main heading then, where we see that Naomi's blessing is complete. Naomi's blessing is complete. So after they're married in verse 13, Boaz and Ruth begin a sexual relationship, and the Lord enables Ruth to conceive. Notice again the Lord's providential hand in all the details of our lives, including pregnancy and children. I remember one young Christian couple who came to me for ethical advice about IVF. They'd been trying for a baby for ages and couldn't conceive, and the tests had shown that they indeed had problems. Was IVF okay for Christians who rightly didn't believe in abortion? Have you prayed about it? I asked them. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to open up your womb? Oh, we hadn't thought of that. So we prayed together. And the Lord did open her womb, and now they have a wonderful baby. But caution, prayer isn't a slot machine. So if that is you, it doesn't automatically mean problem solved. You still need to pray, but then we need to trust in the Lord, whatever the outcome, as we've seen through this book. So coming back to Ruth, she gave birth to the son who had been prayed for. But notice what the women say in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer." You see, the son is regarded as Naomi's son. It's her son and heir. And that's picked up again in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. Back in chapter 1, remember, the Lord had emptied Naomi. But now he'd refilled her. She'd been blessed with the Lord's provision. Like Job, she was more blessed at the end than she'd been at the beginning, before the Lord had afflicted her. And the Lord refilling Naomi, bringing blessing back to her life, is a sort of parable for God's people as a whole. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, that Ruth and Naomi lived in the time of the judges. And the very last verse of the book of Judges reminds us that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. And everyone doing as they see fit is a recipe for anarchy, a blueprint for missing out on God's blessing. Which is why in verse 11 of chapter 4, the elders aren't simply praying for Boaz and Ruth to have a son, they are praying for multiple offspring, like those of Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, remember, who in fulfillment to the promises to Abraham went on to have 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, or the nation or the house of Israel, in fulfillment of God's promises, as we were singing earlier in that kids song. Promised blessings for old covenant people, but promises that were ultimately for all the nations of the earth. That is clear right from Genesis 12. Not just for Jews, but for non-Jews like Ruth, the Moabitess as well. And no doubt non-Jews like most, if not all of us here this morning. But after Joshua, if you remember the story of the whole Bible, in the time of the judges, things went very pear-shaped. God's people disobeyed the Lord again and again and again. And so the Lord withdrew his blessing from them. Like Naomi, the Lord had emptied his people, and they were suffering under his hand of judgment, under his hand of discipline. Look with me again at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David, as in King David. You see, the book of Ruth was about a period in time when the judges ruled, but it was clearly written or finished off during the reign of a Messiah, during the reign of a Davidic king. So listen to these words of David's son Solomon from 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. Look it up when you get home. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. "But now the Lord has given me," this is Solomon, "rest on every side, and there is no adversity or disaster." And that word rest has been a key theme through the book of Ruth as well. It first appeared in chapter 1, verse 9, where Naomi prays that Ruth and Orpah might find rest in the homes of new husbands. The word crops up again in chapter 3, verse 1, where Naomi plans, under the Lord's guidance, to find rest for Ruth, to find redemption for her from her slavery to widowhood and childlessness. And redemption has been the other key theme of the book. The word redemption or redeemer occurs 26 times in the original throughout the whole book. The original readers of the book lived under a Davidic king. And so from their perspective, the book of Ruth showed how the Lord had refilled Israel. That's what we're meant to get from this. redeemed Israel. The Lord had redeemed Israel from the dark ages of the judges to the golden years of David and Solomon. And so God's people in the time of David and Solomon would also have known another key Bible promise in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, if you don't know it, go and look that chapter up when you get home as well. It's where we see God's promise that there would always be a king in David's line on the throne. Look back with me again to verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Notice there that the redeemer that they're talking about isn't actually Boaz, is it? It's Boaz's son, Obed. So in verse 15, Obed is now the kinsman redeemer. Boaz's role as kinsman redeemer simply foreshadowed or pointed forwards to a future kinsman redeemer, his son Obed. And in the context of the whole book, kinsman redeemer Boaz points us forward to kinsman redeemer King David, the ultimate redeemer figure of the Old Testament. But of course, when we get to the New Testament, Boaz and Obed weren't simply the ancestors of David and Solomon. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 when you get home, you'll see that ultimately the son of Boaz, the son of David, the kinsman redeemer, is Jesus. And it's through his death on the cross that Davidic King Jesus redeems his people from a much bigger mess than the mess that Ruth and Naomi were in. Kinsman Redeemer Jesus redeems people from a fate worse than bereavement, worse than widowhood, worse than big gas bills and economic poverty. Kinsman Redeemer Jesus redeems us from the slavery to sin in this life and eternal punishment in the next. Ultimate blessing, ultimate rest is being redeemed by King Jesus and having a seat at the best wedding of all, the wedding of King Jesus to his people in the heavenly new creation, the wedding made in heaven. So if you're already one of Jesus' people, if you've already bowed the knee to Jesus in confession and submission, then be assured this morning, your faith rests on solid ground. The Christian faith rests on promises made over not even hundreds, but thousands of years. We're talking about 1,000 years BC in this book. Promises that God has kept again and again and again. Promises we'll be remembering and celebrating again as we share the Lord's Supper in a few moments. God always keeps his promises. And he's promised his people a blessed eternal future in the perfect new creation where there'll be no more tears or dying or pain. So whether you're married, remarried, divorced or single, if you're one of his people, he's promised you a personal place at the best wedding breakfast of all, the great banquet of heaven. No doubt about it. So as we wait for that blessed hope, hope we don't deserve, which is purely a gift, as we wait for that hope, let us learn some lessons then from Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Let us learn to trust God's sovereignty, even when things appear to be going wrong, even when God seems to be emptying us or working against us even and against our plans. Even if you're screaming this morning, "Lord, what are you doing?" Because God does have a plan and he is in control of every aspect of our lives. So let's learn, like Ruth, Naomi and Boaz, to work hard at studying and obeying his laws, discerning his will for our lives, and then soaking our plans in prayer, seeking the honor and glory of his name and not our own. God has a plan. The only question is, are you in step with that plan? Are you on board with kinsman redeemer Jesus? So that raises the question then this morning as we draw to a close. What if you're not a Christian here this morning? Well, if that is you, or you think it might be you, then like a sign warning you about speed cameras down the road, the Book of Ruth is like an early warning sign on the journey of life. Down the road, you won't be able to escape judgment. God is sovereign, remember. But the good news is that there is a kinsman redeemer, and his name is Jesus. There is no other name by which you may be saved from the coming judgment. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, then the message of Ruth to you this morning is simply this: repent and trust in kinsman redeemer Jesus before you get flashed in final judgment down the road, before it's too late, before cancer or something else strikes you down. Because once you've died, then the opportunity for repentance has gone. There is no purgatory or second chances, which is why we do not pray for the dead. We pray for the living. So let's close this morning praying for the living, shall we? Praying prayers like those of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, our Creator and Sustainer, help us, like Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, to seek refuge under your protective wings, trusting in kinsman redeemer Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and so resting in the hope of eternal life. Help us to persevere through the tough times, even the toughest of times, seeing your hand in all things. Help us to live prayerful lives entrusted to your sovereign care in the power of your Holy Spirit for our eternal blessing, but your ultimate glory, we pray. Amen.